Many people, even Christians, are confused about the purpose of the church. If you asked an average church attender why they go to church, they might answer in ways like to reconnect with God, to be part of a loving community, or because that's just what we're supposed to do. While these desires may in fact be good, they show a confusion about the vital question, what is the purpose of the church? This confusion crystallizes in stories like that of Robert Jensen, an atheist who joined a church in Austin, Texas in 2005. His reasons for doing so were cultural and political. He writes about how he wanted to connect better with religious Americans and how he wanted a community to discuss the social problems of the day. It's reasonable to say that the purpose of the church is not obvious to many people. The question, especially for Christians to ask themselves, is whether or not we can give an answer to a situation like Jensen's. Christians, more than all kinds of people, especially self-proclaimed atheists, must understand God's purpose for the church. The local church plays a central role in God's plan for history. He calls the church the bride of Christ. Most of the New Testament letters are written to churches. The church is the community that Christ vowed as his mission to build. Though the world may misunderstand the true nature of the church, Christians must understand the true purpose of the church if we are to faithfully live out God's will. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus brings us back to the only real authority about the church, the Bible. He teaches from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 16 to 20. His message is titled, Let's Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing. We invite you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew as we together delight in the Word.
So Matthew 28 is our text this morning, and I want to begin reading at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. In order to know where we are going, we must have a plan, a roadmap, if you will. If you don't know the direction you're going, then who knows where you'll end up, right? The same is true when constructing a building. Without architectural drawings, without a blueprint, you don't know what the end product is supposed to look like, and therefore you can't discern the steps that are necessary in order to get to that end result. Now, the church is not a building. The church is people. It is a family of people who have repented of their sins and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and who have covenanted together to represent Christ on the earth and work for his glory. But even though the church is not a building, that it is people, the Bible does refer to the church symbolically as a building. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, the Apostle Paul says, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the only sure foundation for the church. His lordship reigns over all, and therefore he is the head of the church. And his word alone is the message we must preach. His building plan is the one that we must follow. He is the architect and he is the builder. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that is a promise. And it's also a directive in a sense. Since Christ has promised to build his church, we should not ever put ourselves in competition with him. It's not my job as your new pastor to build this church. It's not your job as the members to build this church. There is one who has already claimed responsibility for that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "I will build my church." And so we must take great care in how we work out his church so that we are never in competition with him. I would not want to be in competition. I would never want to compete with Jesus. And I hope you don't either, because you'll lose. You'll just lose big time. Mark it down. So we have to understand what the Lord Jesus wants from his church. We have to follow the blueprint that he has revealed in his word. Now, the mission statement of Cornerstone Community Church is this: we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. This is not a statement imposed upon us by a man-centered marketing scheme. It is a concise summary of our biblical mandate. My aim this morning is to show you from Scripture that our mission statement is spot on. It is exactly what it should be. Based upon the commission that we have received from the Lord Jesus, the elders here have wisely led you straight to the bullseye, which is disciple making. Making disciples of all the nations. And I like our mission statement because it's concise. It's only 9 words. Other churches have good mission statements too, but some are quite longer. For example, I found one this week that is 66 words long. It says, "Our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission in helping people become fully functioning followers of Christ, teach the tenets of Christianity, equip believers for a significant ministry by helping them discover the gifts and talents God gave them, obey the task that has been given to us by God as a beacon of salvation, living out transformational grace through his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, that is certainly solid. It's a solid statement, but it's a bit long for the average member to remember, and kind of difficult to display on a wall in the foyer. So I do appreciate the conciseness of our statement. So in light of today's sermon text, I do commend to you our mission, which is to glorify God by making disciples. By the end of the sermon, I'm convinced that you'll agree. I'm convinced that you'll agree that making disciples is what God has called us to do. That is our primary business, if we want to use that word in the right way. God wants you to see his heartbeat this morning, his heartbeat to reach the lost, to display his glory through the lives of those who repent and believe the gospel, both when we are gathered together as a corporate testimony and then when we are scattered as witnesses in every place that God takes us. So let's look at the text together this morning. I don't want to skip or jump right to verse 18, because I want you to see something that took place before Jesus gave the commission. The 11 were gathered, it says in verse 16, they were gathered exactly where Jesus told them to gather. And when they saw him, verse 17, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. But some doubted. I find it significant that the heart was prepared with the right mindset and the right posture before Christ, before the commission was given. They first saw the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. He is Lord of all. He is to be worshipped. And then Jesus gave the commission. We need to learn from this order. Because if our service for the Lord comes out of anything other than a heart that is fully worshiping him, then it's going to be less than what God wants from us. But if we are in love with the Savior, if we are growing in him, we love his word, we are growing, we are worshiping him as a lifestyle, not just something we do together once a week, but if we are worshiping him, if we are living in submission to him, if we are surrendering to him, then the service that we do for him flows out of the right kind of heart. See, that's what keeps our service from becoming mechanical and sterile, lifeless, powerless, joyless. It is this encounter with the Lord Jesus, which they had, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus gave the commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. And this passage, as I've already said, is most commonly referred to as the Great Commission. I want to refer to it this morning as the Great Command because I want to draw attention to the fact that there is one command in the text, and it's in verse 19, and it is make disciples. Make disciples who know Christ, who identify publicly with Christ, and then begin a life of submission to him and learning to observe everything that he commanded in his word. We are to make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which means one who follows one's teaching. Not simply a pupil, but an adherent. I will from time to time refer to what a word is in its original language, only if it really helps us to get a better grasp of what that word means fully, that we might appreciate it. This mathetes, which is disciple or pupil or follower. What's the point? The point is, a disciple of Jesus Christ is not merely a person who confesses Christ, though that is true. That is necessary to be a disciple. But it goes farther than that. It refers to someone who intentionally attaches himself to the teacher in order to become like the teacher. So a disciple of Christ is someone who embraces the Lord Jesus by faith and wants him to be his very life and to live with him and for him, fully attached to him. That's what a disciple is. It's not someone who is a Sunday Christian. A Sunday Christian is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who professes Christ on Sunday and then lives for the devil Monday through Saturday is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said we are to make disciples. And so the process, the activity that we are to be involved in, we may call discipleship. It's a mission of spiritual reproduction. So the task of the church is not merely to lead others to acknowledge the Son of God as having come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, but to lead them to become submissive followers of Him. To be willing, if necessary, by faith, to not only live for Him, but to die for Him. In his classic work, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman described how the first disciples dealt with the reality of Jesus' call to obedience. And this is what he writes. Following Jesus seemed easy enough at first, but that was because they had not followed him very far. It soon became apparent that being a disciple of Christ involved far more than a joyful acceptance of the messianic promise. It meant the surrender of one's whole life to the Master in absolute submission to his sovereignty. There could be no compromise. So my point is this. Making disciples is the main work of the church. It's the main reason we are here. Well, let's look at the text now in detail, verses 18 through 20. Look at the marching orders of our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, please notice the authority. The authority for making disciples. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this authority that Jesus has been given to him. So the Father gave him this authority. And the authority that he has, he says, is all authority. That refers to every form of authority, the command of all means necessary to carry out the commission. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, God the Father has given me all of the authority to carry out my mission, and now I am giving that authority to you to carry it out. So it's received authority for Jesus. It is delegated authority for us. It was received from the Father to the Son. Then Jesus delegates it to us. So the Father gave authority to the Son, and the Son now gives authority to the church to focus on one main work, which is to make disciples of all the nations. See, God's authority is inherent to His very nature. Ours is not. Ours is a delegated authority. It's received from the one who in himself possesses the right to command others. Now, why is it necessary for us to understand this point, that we have authority from God, authority that is directly connected to the gospel? Well, we have authority, and we need authority because of the obedience of the gospel. Do you know that the gospel is not merely the best suggestion you've ever heard? Do you realize that the gospel is a command from God? The New Testament refers to the obedience of the gospel. See, the scriptures never present the gospel in the manner in which it is frequently offered to people today, as an option, as something to be believed if you want your best life now. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the message that God commands us to believe concerning His Son. The Apostle Paul cited this truth as the basis of God's judgment of unbelievers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed in the future from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul understood that he was called by God to be a steward of the gospel in order to bring about the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter taught the same truth when he was exhorting believers to live joyfully in the midst of suffering for the gospel. He said, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then finally, the Apostle John writes, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son." Now, this is so important for us to remember because we live in a world of pluralism, right? Every spiritual view is tolerated in our world except the only one that is true. The only people in this world who are ultimately going to be persecuted for their faith are those who say, as Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to be made right with God. There is only one way for a sinner's sins to be forgiven, and it is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the message that will be persecuted. It has been persecuted historically. It will continue to be persecuted. So we need the authority that comes connected to the gospel, because we have to realize that the gospel is not an optional message. It is the one and only way for a sinner to be saved. And so as sinners, we are commanded to believe the gospel. But we also need this authority because of the opposition of Satan. Satan is constantly opposed to the work of the gospel. He is constantly, in an unrelenting way, opposing the process of making disciples. Do you understand that when we as a church declare that our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, do you understand that that is a frontal assault on the kingdom of Satan? That is a frontal attack upon the kingdom of darkness? See, the Bible refers to all unbelievers as children of the devil, who have been born into his family because of inheriting a rebellious nature from Adam. Salvation, then, is nothing short of rescuing people from the clutches of the devil. That's why we need authority. That's why we need to remember as witnesses that we tell people of the truth of the gospel with God's authority connected to it. It's not our authority. So when we're witnessing to someone at work and we tell them of Jesus Christ, he's the one and only way to God, and they say, "Well, what right do you have to say that? Why is your opinion any better than anyone else's? You know, what's true for you may not necessarily be true for me." You and I can say, "This is not my message. This is God's message. This is what God says in his word, that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve to be cast away from his presence for all of eternity. But God, in his grace and his mercy and his overwhelming love, has provided the way the way to return to Him. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can share that message with God's authority because Jesus gave it to us.
Thanks for listening. Pastor Paul Tauches has been teaching about the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ to His disciples, explaining His purpose for them in the world. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.